Max Lucado tells a story of a woman who had a parakeet. Her parakeet's name was Chippy. And this woman loved Chippy. Chippy brought its happy little songs into her home and just brightened her day. Every single day it would sing its happy little songs. One day the woman was cleaning the bottom of the birdcage, and she got her vacuum out and was vacuuming out the bottom. And the phone rang, and she turned to grab the phone and accidentally tipped the vacuum up. And there went Chippy into the vacuum cleaner. And, oh, she was frantic. She quickly got off the phone and opened the vacuum cleaner, tore open the bag, searched for Chippy, found Chippy. Chippy was still alive. He wasn't very chipper, though, I don't think. And he was just covered with dirt. And she went to the sink and poured water all over, got all the dirt off, and took him into the bathroom now because he's drenching wet, and blew dry Chippy and put him back in the cage. This is a true story. And a couple days later, her friend, who she had been on the phone with when this had happened, called her back and said, "How's Chippy doing?" And the woman replied that he's staring off in space most of the time. And then she added, "He doesn't sing much anymore." Poor Chippy. You know, but sometimes, you know, we may feel like Chippy, right? You know, sometimes we get some pretty hard blows in our life and we have the song knocked out of our soul. And we feel like we're not sure if we can sing again. Maybe we ask some of those hard questions when we're going through difficulties, you know, why do you allow this to happen to me or my family or my friends? And all these things that we ask, the psalmist captures those sentiments in one of the songs that he wrote in Psalm 42. And in this song, the chorus is sung twice. And these are the words of the chorus in Psalm 42. "Why am I discouraged? Why so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God." I pray that this message sinks down deep in our souls and gives us hope this morning. Hope is a thing with feathers that perches in the soul that allows us to sing and to soar even in the midst of life's trials. Before we begin our study, let's just ask God to help our minds to just focus on His Word and that He would come and speak to us. Dear God, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for being the hope that perches in our soul. You are the one. You are our hope. You're the one that allows us to soar above the heights, Father, even when we're going through tough times. And so our eye is on You. And we just ask that You would draw close to You, to each one of us, and that we would hear from You today and be encouraged by You. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we want to continue our practical journey of discovering how we can secure outrageous salvation. S-O-S, securing outrageous salvation. This salvation rarely comes decked out with heavenly splendor. Instead, often, more often than not, this outrageous salvation comes to us in the common, ordinary clothing of our everyday trials and troubles and losses and disappointments. God comes to meet us where we are and provide for us in ways that we do not even expect. Our story today is found in the annals of biblical history in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. At this time, it's about 9th century BC, and the kingdom of Israel has been divided into two kingdoms. The southern kingdom, at that the ruler was King Jehoshaphat. And the northern kingdom at that time, the ruler was King Ahab. We pick up the story where a messenger comes with bad news to King Jehoshaphat. So turn with me in your Bibles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 2. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Jedi. So he gets this message. He says, okay, now this army's coming up. The details are the Ammonites and the Moabites have joined alliance and forces with some tribes in Mount Seir, and they're marching their direction. They're coming up from the southernmost end of the Dead Sea and headed their way. It's late in the day, so they know that the approach isn't going to come immediately, that they'll be spending the night, but they're only 15 hours away. Now, the king, seated upon his throne, has some information. He knows he has five competent captains, and that these captains are able to lead their armed forces, totaling 1,160,000 warriors. So it's a big army that they could rally up. But with them being so near, they are going to need every waking moment to organize the troops. Now, just think, if you were the king, what would you do first? If you were seated upon your throne and you know that the enemy is this close, what will you do first? Look with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and you'll want to keep your Bible open to 2 Chronicles 20, and beginning with verse 3. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you," he said. And then the prayer continues, and he expresses his concerns, and he expresses his faith that God would step in and help them in their hour of need. Look how he closes his prayer in verse 12. So Jehoshaphat is still praying. He says, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Now, I don't know if you've ever come to the place where you didn't know what to do. Well, here the king sets example. You know, just go before the good Lord, you know, and fix your eye. Fix your hope in him. He says, "Our eyes are on you." Then, in the midst of the congregation that had been gathered together, that was praying and set forward a fast, the prophet that was in their midst stood up, Jahaziel. He was in the congregation and he began to prophesy. Look at verse 15 of chapter 20 as he begins to prophesy. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And then he went on to outline a game plan. And his game plan included five different things to do. The first thing that God told the people to do through the prophet was to march against the enemy. He says, you will need to march against the enemy. He said, but you won't need to fight, but you need to march against them. Second, take your position. Third, stand still. Not aim and fire. No, stand still. Watch the fourth thing. Watch the Lord's victory. You're just supposed to stand there and watch. Stand there and watch the Lord's victory. And the fifth thing, you might think it's more an attitude than a thing to do, but I think it's also a thing to do. It says, do not be afraid or discouraged. Do not be afraid or discouraged. The Lord is with you. Now the king and the whole congregation bowed before the Lord and began to worship him. And a huge choir got together and began to sing. And they lifted up their praises to God as if the battle was already fought and already won. And they praised the Lord. Now you think that they would wait, you know, to praise God till after the battle. But no, they praised God as if it was a done deal. The next day, Jehoshaphat, as everyone woke up and everyone was getting ready, he said, be courageous. Have faith. Trust God. Put your hope in him. He is with you. And so he gave them the cheering orders from his throne. And he appointed singers to go out ahead of the army. That probably doesn't sound too smart, you know. You know, so if you know, you have the army and they have their weapons, you know, who are they going to be aiming at? They're going to be aiming at the singers that are in front of them. But the Lord said, no, you aren't going to need to fight. And so in front of the army, leading the way, were the singers. And they lifted up their praise to God. Now, it's interesting. When the first note of praise was lifted up that day, something began to happen. Look in your Bibles with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning with verse 22. As they began to sing, not until, but as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So they turned on each other. And so here you have God's army. And they're marching and singing, marching and singing. And they come and see before them this battlefield, and the battle is already won before they even get there. Well, talk about lifting one note higher, you know. They're just really just praising God. The words of the prophet are fulfilled right before their eyes, and they see the faithfulness of God and the power of God working in their behalf. It took them 3 days to gather all the spoils from that great victory that God had won against their enemy. And then they took the spoils and they went to a valley and named the valley Blessing. And they had a big old worship service there in that valley called Blessing. And then King Jehoshaphat led the way and they're marching back into Jerusalem to the temple. They go into the temple and again, they now take up their stringed instruments and they take up all of the instruments and they lift their voices and again, they worship and praise God, praising him for his mighty, outrageous salvation. Now, underlying all the characters and all the experiences of this story, we find three important questions that need to be asked. The first question, why did God ask Judah to march against the enemy when he was going to win the battle before they even got there? Why not just say, well, just trust me, I'll take care of it, y'all can stay at home, sit in front of the TV and watch TV, whatever. You know, you don't need to worry about it. I got it under control. But no, God said, march against the enemy. Okay, why is this? Why did God do that? Mrs. Stevens was a new junior high teacher, the music teacher, and she organized a band. and began to practice. And one day the principal comes in and he says, I have set on the schedule, he didn't even consult with her, a concert before the whole school. And she said, well, I'm not sure we're ready for that yet. And she tried to talk the principal out of it. No. You're ready. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be terrific. And so the concert was on. The night came for the concert. Parents had gathered. The school, maybe the church too. And so they come, and they're ready. And Mrs. Stevens is very, very nervous, thinking, okay, my kids are not ready. And so before she began, she leaned in and said, if you're not confident, just pretend that you're playing. Anyone who doesn't feel confident. And so with great confidence now, you know, trying to appear confident, she lifts her baton and with flourish comes down. And guess what? Nobody plays. Nobody is confident. She didn't generate much confidence when she said that. And so she brings the baton down. Silence. When God asked Judah to do those five things, to march against the enemy, to take their position, to watch, and to see the mighty working of Almighty God, he was asking them to play their part, to take their stand. You've heard the saying, put your money where your mouth is. Well, God was saying, put your foot where your faith is. Demonstrate by your stepping out that you believe in me. You believe that I am able to do what I have said I will do. Today, as we see, you know, huge problems marching across the horizon of our life, we have two responses that we can offer. We can be like Mrs. Stevens in her class and be timid and fearful and hesitant, and we can put up our surrender flags, not willing to really step out. Or we can be confident and faithful, believing and trusting in God and standing before the one, the captain of the armies of the hosts of heaven, knowing that he will help us. It's a choice that we make, how we will respond. Think of the challenges you have, whatever your challenges are. Think of the challenges you are facing right now. How are you approaching those challenges? Are you huddled in a corner? You know, are you standing up and saying, Lord, I believe, you know, I believe you can help me. I believe and I trust in you. I love the testimony, BJ, that you gave this morning about your faith. I believe that God is able to do all things abundantly above what I could ask or think. Or, you know, what are we going to do with the choices and the challenges that we face in our lives? What response will we have? This leads us to our second question. How do we get that confidence? Confidence in God, that he really, really, really can help us. Even when to all appearances, we don't see a way out for us. In our story, when Judah's problem was marching toward them, they didn't have confidence right away. What did they do? They came before the good Lord, you know. They bowed down before him. They said, Lord, we need you. You know, we can't do this. We without you, we cannot overcome this enemy. We cannot not overcome this thing. And so they went before the Lord. The captain of the host of heaven, the captain of our souls, is able to help us whatever we are dealing with in our lives. He is a present help in trouble. He is the one who will never turn us away as we come to him. Now, beyond the local personal problems that we want to bring to God, whatever we're facing in our daily lives, there are also many global problems of a cataclysmic nature that seem to be marching not just across the horizon of our lives, but across the horizon of planet Earth. But there is a global problem above every other that should cause each and every one of us as followers of Jesus to get down on our knees and to pray earnestly. Now, I'm not talking about global warming or pollution or epidemics or the loss of wilderness, farmland, and topsoil or the global oil crisis or overpopulation and starvation. I mean, these are real global problems that need to have our attention, but that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm speaking of transcends every other earthly crisis. It is a spiritual crisis of eternal proportions. Jesus is coming soon. And so many people are not ready for his return. This is a crisis of global proportion that should arrest our attention as believers in Jesus. We need to pray more fervently. We need to seek God more earnestly than ever before, that he would help us, that he would engage us individually and as a church family in warning people about what is to come on the face of this earth. A global crisis calls for global prayer. Imagine, just think in your minds, imagine with me, 16 million Adventists all praying at the same time for the same thing all over the globe. Imagine that. Imagine the power of that. This is what Aline got all excited about. She was surfing the net and she heard about Operation Global Rain, and she was so pumped about it and excited about it that she sent me an email. Have you heard about this? And so we've been communicating, and she put our church, registered our church into Operation Global Rain. Let me tell you about this opportunity. On the outside of the aisles are some buckets. If you want to take the buckets real quick, if someone needs to walk, you can walk, but on the very outside, on the far side of each aisle, are some buckets. Take a large sheet and a small sheet. As you do that, I'm going to be sharing about Operation Global Rain. This is Living Waters Covenant Guide. This is a 10-day covenant that begins Wednesday night, June 27th, and ending Saturday, Sabbath, July 7th, 2007. So it's coming on us. What the covenant is anyone who wants to participate can participate in this. It doesn't matter how young you are, if you want to make this covenant, or how mature you are, if you want to make this covenant. Whoever wants to participate can participate. In this 10 days, we will ask that everyone fast. Now, fasting doesn't always mean that you don't eat any food. But fasting of some sort, and you'll see on this sheet, on the back of this sheet, it says fasting would mean to commit to do without things you and the Lord decide on, freeing you to spend more time with him and allowing him to purify your life and to corporately purify and prepare our church family for the finishing of the work on earth. Fasting could include doing without fatty foods, desserts, TV, movies, sports, video and computer games, whatever consumes our time or would clog our brains with unhealthful foods. These are just a few examples. Let the Lord lead you what that fasting will look like in your case. It would also be a commitment to unite with 1 to 3 prayer partners during the covenant period for prayer support and accountability. The covenant would also include going to one of the established house of prayer locations once or more times daily, as many times as you want, but at least once a day for those 10 days. And you could also open your home, like you could say, well, I work graveyard, or, you know, I don't know if anything's going to fit my time frame. So you could open your home and set a time frame that works for you, for others to come and pray with you. It involves a commitment to daily work through the materials. We'll be providing you with a guide, a personal journal that you can use for studying through those that 10-day period. So to work through the Operation Global Rain personal journey guide, personally and in the small group setting, and then pray as often through that 10-day period. So that's in a nutshell what it entails. And if you notice, the other small sheet is where you can make that commitment. And on this sheet, if you want to make this commitment, because we will only make notebooks for those who make this commitment, who are really serious about this. But if you want to make this commitment, mark the first box. The second box is, I don't feel like I can make that commitment for 10 days, but I'm going to be praying with the church. And the third box is, I want to offer my house as a house of prayer. And that is an hour and a half time slot that you commit to. So you can set the time any time of day, or evening, or even in the middle of the night if you want to. And we'll see, you know, who is night owls. And so you set your time, and it'll be for an hour and a half time slot. So if you want to do this, as we're closing today, you can be filling that out or think about it. In the next 3 weeks, we'll be giving you opportunities to sign up. There is one last question in the story. Why did God wait until the choir struck the first note of praise before he began to give the victory? When we feel like Chippy the bird, and when the song of praise has been knocked out of us and we are down for the count, we need to find our strength in God alone. Strength to stand back up and to praise God in the face of our difficulties, disappointments, and losses. It will be then that we find God releasing his power to give us victory. If you are in pain, you will find strength and help as you praise him. If you've recently lost a loved one, you will find comfort and consolation in praising God. If you're out of a job, praise the Lord because he is your infinite source. If you are afraid and facing a big decision, praise the King of Heaven. He has all wisdom in his hands. If your heart is poisoned with disappointment or hatred or bitterness or anger, praise the Savior who forgives every wrong and enables us to let go of the hurts of the past. No matter what you're going through, praise the Lord. Praise his name. Now, I'd like to invite you, just before you leave, you can put your cards back in the buckets. And if you're ready, you can pass the buckets back across the aisle. Today, as we close, a special song has been prepared to honor the power, the might, and the love of our wonderful God. And as we listen, let our praise ascend to heaven. Let's march against the enemy. Let's take our stand. Let's take our position right on our knees and come before him with confidence. Praise his name. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Praise the name of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, in the midst of struggles and trials in our life, there is one only thing in our life we can offer you, and that's our praise. Lord, today we honor you with our music that is in our heart. Lord, we are hungry and you feed us. We are thirsty and you give us drink. Lord, there's a dying world out there that needs a special touch of your grace. Lord, let us commit to prayer that you would shake the foundations at the very core of this earth that will bring people to your throne. Lord, hear our song in word and prayer that you may be lifted up and glorified. For we're anxious, Father, for your return with your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let us not be silent, but let us sing in Christ's name. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. We want to invite you for a potluck, and afterwards we have a Father's Business meeting. So plan to spend time. We're looking for the future. And with God's power, we'll change this world. God bless, and have a great day.